more of a prescription than a description on there. More of a prescription than a description as well. You know, what love is here, found in Corinthians chapter 13. It's more than an ideology, and it's more than a philosophy. And it's more than just being described with adjectives. You know, when I go into some of the Christian bookstores and I see images of Christ on there and see pictures of what Christ might look like. And there's a famous one, too, that I see sometimes. It's a picture of him, long hair, beard, blue eyes. And I don't necessarily think that's the most accurate description of him. You know, I mean, I kind of picture him as maybe being stocky, muscular, olive skin, dark hair, brown eyes on there. But then even if I were to paint a picture of him like that, I would probably be on the border of idolatry, you know. But I think Paul paints a perfect picture of Christ here in a description of love on there. I mean, if he was just sitting there in a portrait, this is what it would look like. And at the same time, this picture that we see of Christ here, it represents Christ. We need to reproduce in our lives and our daily walk. There. Love is patient. But for the Corinthians, you're impatient. Love is kind. But for the Corinthians, you're being very unkind. Love is not envious, but you Corinthians are envious. And you're showing signs of jealousy. Taking the positive of love in contrast to the negative behavior practiced by the Corinthians here, the question is it relevant for today? You know? Now, at work, I listened to a secular radio station, and there was a new artist, or not a new artist, but an artist who's been around for a while, and he's came out with a new album, and the album's titled "We Need," or something like this, "We Need a Love Revolution." And I mentioned last week about how, you know, what the world sees love and perceives love. We see it on TV, we see it on books, we see it on magazines, we see it on movies, and it's a little distorted image on there. And at the same time, I'm saddened by that, but thinking of it over the week, last week here, who's to blame? It'd be the church. We're to blame. Because what does the world have to see what God's love is except through us? There. We are ambassadors of Christ. We're ambassadors to his kingdom. And sometimes the world around us, we're all that they get. There are 15 descriptions of love in verses 4 through 7, and they are simple and straightforward. They're practical, and they're very necessary for today. Before I continue, I just want to open up in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to learn more about who you are. And right now, we welcome change, and change that glorifies you. I pray that you are gentle but firm, and I thank you for choosing us to represent you. May you be glorified in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Just as a review of last week, love suffers long or it is patient. And here in Corinthians has a strong reference to being patient or long-suffering with people. Could have something to do with circumstances, but it really references to people. We're long-suffering with people around us. And when it comes to being long-suffering with people, there's no retaliation, it's only forgiveness. The second is that love is kind, and we define that word as kind as being useful. And we retaliate love suffering long with kindness. So that's our response to that, or should be. So love is useful. Love is helping others. That is kindness. And the third, that love does not envy. And there are those two types of envies. Those are that one type of envious attitude of where I would like to have what you have, but then there's that deep-rooted envy that we want what you have so much that we don't want you to have it. And that word to envy comes from that word to boil. I mean, it makes us angry sometimes that people have something better than we have there. So the fourth quality of love found in verse 4, love is not boastful. Charity, it vaunteth not itself. Love does not brag, or love does not parade itself. Say, the bragging or parading refers to speech, a prideful speech. And this Greek word for boast is only found here in the New Testament, in this verse. It represents that hot air that comes out of people. They had a definition of windbag, and I'm not sure where that definition came from, but you know, I was kind of contemplating, I don't know what the origin of is, but I don't know if it's from like an instrument or what, but the thought that I came to mind was the wind sock that you see like at airports and stuff, and it's empty. The air goes there, and all it does is it shows the direction where the wind's going on there. But it represents that hot air that comes out of a mouth that somebody's conceited on there. A proud person. Love is not always talking about your accomplishments. Love isn't speaking arrogantly so that it makes you look good and the people around you look bad. And I was on YouTube, or my roommate shows me this YouTube, and I think Alfie has seen this one. There's this comedian on there. His name's Brian Reagan, and he was talking about how when we get together sometimes, we talk. You always hear that one person talking about, oh, yeah, I have this red Porsche. I have this I'm driving, you know, 100 miles an hour. I have a successful job and this and this. And, you know, it's always that me type of attitude. And, of course, the humor part is that he would like to be the person that had that trump card. And he always thought there's only been 11 people walking on the moon, that he wished he was one of those person that doesn't matter what story was talked about, he could always lay that trump card, well, I walked on the moon, you know. And, you know, I'm that biggest one. But it kind of brings out that point because, you know, I look at myself and sometimes I'm looking at somebody talking and saying, yeah, shut up so I can talk and so you can hear my story on there. Well, that's not love. There. And so I do fall into that trap. And I also think about some of the things that I've done in my life. I think of people, what other two, you know, people do, or how they brag about maybe skydiving or something like that. And you go, what are their motives of doing stuff other than to say, yeah, I've done this and you haven't? And there. What kind of trump cards do we have in our pocket? Bragging is the kind of opposite of envy. Envy is wanting what someone else has, and bragging is the act of making somebody else want what you have. It is the idea of letting people know that you are superior over them. And that's not love. Love is wanting others to feel superior. Love never toots its own horn. When you think about it, do you even like to be around people that are always that way? And then again, I think sometimes that tone is involved because there are things that you do like to brag about because the Lord's blessed you. But at the same time, the Corinthians were bragging about those things that the Lord gave them, but there was no love in it. You know, I hear that today. Oh, the church I go to has the best worship center. You know, the best worship service. Or we have this, we have that. And I'm like, where's the love? You know? But the Corinthians were doing that. In 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. The Corinthian church has a lot of people bragging about their spiritual gifts, and they lost the purpose of edifying each other. So we can fall in that trap either way. Bragging is to wound somebody else. But the bragger is so self-absorbed that they don't even always understand it. Or do they? Why do people brag? Maybe it's because they're jealous. But bragging is wrong, because it says here that it's not love. And it also makes someone else jealous, which can cause your brother to stumble. Wouldn't it be nice if we were disciplined enough that instead of talking about our bragging rights that we just talked about Jesus Christ? Yeah. C.S. Lewis said this about boasting. It says, "This is the utmost evil. This is the greatest sin. It is the essential vice. It is the vice at the very essence of man." And who had the greatest bragging rights of all? Jesus. Look at Jesus in John 12:49. It says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say, or for what I should say and what I should speak." And that's in the book of John where it talks about his deity. Jesus says that I have not spoken of myself. There. I challenge you. Take a day. Go with a day with that you didn't speak anything about yourself. There. Only love can save us from ourselves. Only love can save us from our self-exalting. Our boasting of our jobs, our grades, our knowledge, our education, our gifts. Because without love, they're what? They're nothing. We're nothing without love. The fifth, love is not puffed up. Love is not arrogant. The Corinthians were pretty conceited. 1 Corinthians 4:18 says, "Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you." As if the Corinthians were thinking, says, "We don't need to Paul. We don't have need to have Paul come here. We're fine. We're doing great." But there. There's no room for improvement here. The Corinthians were puffed up about their knowledge and their spiritual state. Look at chapter 4, 6. It says, "Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos," Paul speaking here, "for your benefit, that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not?" Now, Paul is arguably probably the greatest theologian that ever lived. You know, and at the same time, the Corinthians are like going, "Well, we're better than you are." You know, it says he uses himself and Apollos as examples here, as role models, so they don't think better of themselves. And he tells them to examine themselves in light of what Scripture says. And you will find that the bottom line, why you are different and why you are special, is because God has given you those gifts. God has given you those. So why can you boast on something that God's the one that gave you all that? And starting in verse 8, you hear Paul's sarcasm here. It says, "Already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings. And that without us? How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, and we are dishonored." Those are pretty strong words. Can you imagine getting a letter like that from Paul? There. You know, it's like Paul, I mean, he's like an apostle. Or like, he is. He's an apostle. Right there. And he's coming there. You can see, you can hear that sarcasm. He says, "Well, you're better than I am." And it's not like I know we're supposed to have that attitude that we're supposed to be better, but here's Paul, you know, saying, and you guys are bragging that you have it all under control right there. And I don't even have it under control yet. And of course, with all the spiritual wisdom and the discernment that the Corinthians are bragging about, and they're all puffed up about, and yet you find in 1 Corinthians 5:1, it says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." I mean, here you have some people in the church that are bragging about their sexual immorality that's far worse than even the people outside the church are doing, and yet they're bragging about all the spiritual wisdom that they have. And what is their response? 1 Corinthians 5:2, "And you are puffed up. And you have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you, among you." That's a bad thing. And I went to Memorial a week ago last Friday, and here it is in a church on that. And then there's a mutual friend of my wife and I was there, and I'm in there, and I kind of get stuck in this corner. He starts talking to me, and his conversation was basically how women love him, how he just likes, you know, to be followed by women and all this. And here I'm like going, "Oh Lord," it says, "What do I don't want to hear this." You know, here it's at a funeral, nonetheless. But at the same time, I'm like, here he is bragging about it. And that it's kind of upsetting. But at the same time, he doesn't profess to be a believer. No. 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." The Corinthians were puffed up about their sexual sins. They were puffed up about their biblical knowledge. They were puffed up about their spiritual status. Puffed up about teachers they followed. But love is not puffed up. Puffed up says that I am better than you, and love says that you are better than me. Puffed up wants everybody to know all about me, and love says, I want to know all about you. Listen to what some scripture says, and there's a lot of things to say about this, but what it says on pride. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." Proverbs 11:12 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom." Proverbs 13:10 says, "Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice." Have you ever had a fight with somebody who's humble? There. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Good example of this, I think, is, well, not of pride, but a good example of love is John the Baptist. You know, and how he had all these followers, but he was humbled enough to say that I must decrease and that Christ must increase. You know, that attitude of love. He wasn't puffed up. You know, it's easy to get puffed up when people are telling you you're great, you know, how good you are. The sixth description of love: love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. And the sixth one here, verse 5, it is not rude. That's a pretty straightforward one. In the NASV version, it says, "Does not act unbecomingly." Kind of like that version there. But it is not rude, does say at all. You know, when you're listening to the Word of God or reading it, and it just kind of stabs you in the heart. And I got like 5 daggers in my heart right now. Actually 6. I'm on 6th one here. So, but you know what the cure is? Love. Rudeness describes another behavior. When you're rude or have poor manners, what you're basically saying is that you don't care about what affects other people. Even if you know someone doesn't like it, you do it anyways. You know, it's what I want. I just care about me. How does this affect our relationships? If you're in a marriage or going into a marriage, isn't sometimes when you're in that perfect dating mode and everything's perfect? It seems like when you get married, then things just kind of fall apart and you're kind of rude. I know I'm rude, but she covers it with love. We might even go into the attitude that I'm not going to change. And I think sometimes, too, I think about it. We justify rudeness because we want to be comfortable. You know, we do things by ourselves, but we want to be able to do those things in front of other people. Or now that I'm married, I can burp, scratch, or spit, but whatever I want. But I don't need to impress anybody anymore. But love is not rude. Love says you matter. Your happiness matters. Your happiness matters to me. And I want you to be happy. Somewhere down the line, the manners my mom taught me have gone the wayside. I don't practice it anymore. I don't know if I chew with my mouth open anymore, but I lack discipline in this behavior. When it comes to food, and I'm hungry, watch out. It's hard to be last in line. And politeness to people when I'm tired doesn't exist. Or don't we even like to be rude to rude people? When the people that cut in line at you at the grocery store? Or how about on the highway when people cut you off? Don't signal? The Corinthians had a problem with rudeness. 1 Corinthians 11:21 says, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." Their behavior at the Lord's Supper was rude. Not only was it rude for the other people, it was rude to the Lord. Can you imagine if this went past and just got to me and I just finished all those before it got to you? Well, I mean, sometimes we don't think about stuff like that. But, I mean, the Corinthians were kind of doing that, but we do that kind of sometimes even in our home. You know, I'm guilty of it. I always take that last bite of the ice cream. Yeah. Love is never rude because love always thinking of how my behavior affects others. It's a lot to think about, isn't it? A good example of love not being rude is found in Luke 7:36. And I'll read this, kind of a lengthy one. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. He's talking about Jesus here. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oils. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this and spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of a woman this is who touched him, for she is a sinner." It's kind of funny how this man sees this happening in his home. And I kind of put myself in this Pharisee's position. If I saw something like this happening to one of my guests, my first intention would be to kick that person out. You know? And then the other point here is, too, I don't know if you have your books open over there now, but he's thinking this, and yet Jesus answers him. It's pretty cool. And so Jesus answers and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss me. Kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Right. What does this story have to say about rudeness? That Pharisee had the right, or at that time would have been rude to her and probably kicked her out. Jesus protected her from that rudeness. Doesn't he do that to us? Think about, I remember reading that article in the National Geographic and how in India they have the untouchables, or have a class system that if somebody was just doing a job that nobody else would do, they wouldn't even speak to them. You know, that's not love. The Pharisee's response would have been arrogant and would have most likely would have reminded her of her sins. You filthy, ungodly, sinning woman, get out of here. But Jesus protected her. Jesus loved her and forgave her and redeemed her. Love is never rude. Love is never rude to a believer. And love is never rude to an unbeliever. And love is never rude to an enemy. You're patient with others. You're kind or useful to others. You're not envious of others. You're not rude to others. You're generous to others. You're gracious to others, etc. And if you're all that you are, you're considered selfless. You're loving. 1 Corinthians 13, 5, for the eighth one. Or that seventh one. Eighth one? It is not provoked. Love is not provoked. Have you ever been irritated? Have you ever been angry? Upset? Been in an argument? Raised your voice? No one's been immune to irritation caused by others. Even the most gracious people, I know, get irritated. Even Moses was irritated after 40 years when the people were complaining about water. But he was unable to control his anger in front of impatient people. Some translators, like the NIV and the King James Version, translate it with the word easily. Be easily angered or easily provoked. In there. Colossians 3:8 says, But now you yourselves are to put these things, anger, or put off these things. Put anger off, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:31 says, Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So what are we saying? Can we never be angry? Actually, righteous anger is okay. I mean, it's okay to be angry at the things that God is angry at. But here in Corinthians, this is the description of love, a selfless love, a love that is not provoked or gets angry at other people. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry, but do not sin. It's more of an attitude of what do we do with that angry or that anger on there. And I know I get motivated by anger. Sometimes if I get angry, I have to think about it. Is this anger going to motivate me to retaliate, or is this anger going to motivate me to love? I don't always choose love, but I should. Does your anger provoke retaliation, or does it provoke love? And if you really think about it, why do we get angry? Someone else is in your space, disagrees with you, doesn't do what you told them, isn't listening to you. Love doesn't get angry with people. Love doesn't get upset. Remember the next time you get upset or angry at someone. And the reason that you're angry with them is because you don't love them. Because when you got angry, you said something out of anger, something you shouldn't have. Something that hurt them. And that could be even physically or verbally. But it happens. But you do it because you want your way. And you want the other person to see it your way. And if they don't do it, you'll hurt them. Love suffers long without being provoked. And unless you are representing God, but when it comes to self, it just takes it. Okay? In other words, if love is provoking you, or if anger is provoking you because it's angering God, you can do something about it. But if something is angering you because it hurts yourself, because of love, you take it. Anger is the opposite of love because anger says, I matter more than you. And if you're doing something I don't like, I will hurt you. You can tell your spouse that you love them all the time. But if all you do is get angry at them, won't it be hard for them to believe you? To believe your words? If a friend or relative, a boss, an enemy, only hears you yelling at them, aren't they going to wonder, is there anything that they can do that's right? Love is the only cure for being irritable. Because irritability, bottom line, is self-centeredness. There are a lot of things that can be said and how anger can be destructive to you. But Paul here is making a point. Anger isn't being loving. But what you really have to ask yourself, are we using Paul as a model, a role model? Or even more to the point, are we being like Jesus Christ, who is love personified? 1 John 4:21, your homework is to read all of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They're short. Talks a lot about love. But 1 John 4:21 says, and this commandment we have from him, that we who loves God must love his brother also. And I think that's enough for this week. But we can use that as a litmus to our own lives. And we can also use love to edify other people to love one another. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, again for loving us. And I thank you for your word and how you can just describe the undescribable through actions. You're so kind to us. And yet, we are part of your family. we're called to love one another. And we pray that you continue to work on us, that we can represent your love to everybody around us, everybody in contact, that we would not tarnish your name, and that your kingdom would come, and that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.